We are going to be looking at Matthew 11, 25 to 30. So if you take your Bibles, please, and turn them to Matthew 11, 25 to 30. We'll start working our way through this. I hope to give you three things this morning and points beneath those. Christ is always connected to the Father. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, he's always connected to the Father. What makes him so peculiar and special to us is that he was always doing the Father's will, unlike any other human being ever. He always was submitted to the Father's will. Now, that's good for you for this reason. It's good for me for this reason. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the last Adam. He's the starter of the whole new creation. He's the one who's inaugurating it all. He's the one that's leading us in the second Exodus. He's the one that gives life to every single one of us. And that's because his life was the life that it is, pure. Always doing the will of the Father. So today, as we look at this in Matthew chapter 11, 25 to 30, here's what we read. At that time, Jesus answered and said, and I'm going to stop right there. At that time. What time is he speaking of? Well, he's just finished saying something. Just, matter of fact, rebuked some cities. But I want to get you what that time is really all about. When he says at that time, Jesus started his ministry and everything had gone well. There was someone who was working before him. Who was that? John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was the announcer that the kingdom of God is coming. So John the Baptist is announcing, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he kept doing that. He was doing that out in the wilderness. He was not a city guy. He wasn't dressed well. And people by the hundreds, now the thousands, had been coming to him. And him and his disciples had been declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand. It was about to happen. Not only were they declaring that, they were baptizing people. Hundreds and thousands of them. And then John was arrested. So in the early part of this chapter, John is arrested. So let's go back to Matthew 11:1. John's been arrested. 11:2. John has been arrested. And as he's in prison, he has said this to the disciples, his own disciples. Listen, what is it? And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now, some have said that John had some doubt at this point. He's in prison. He has some doubt. I don't think John's doubting at all. Here's what I think is happening. John's disciples are still clinging to John. And John had already said, I must decrease and he must increase. He's trying to pass his disciples on to who Jesus really is. Don't hang with me, guys. I'm not the center point. Boy, does that tell you something about ministry? Whether you're a WANA leader or you're a Sunday school teacher or you're anything, you're not pointing to you. Our goal is always to bring it back to Christ. There's the Savior. There's the Lord. That's the one. And I think John just simply saying to these guys, hey, guys, go ask him this. Because John really heard the works of Christ. John had already declared, this is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John had already seen, this is the one. This is the one that God told me there's going to be somebody coming, and when you baptize him, you're going to know. John said, I know who this is. But you guys are not getting it. You need to go and follow him. So go ask him. So they did. Now, this follows also the time that Jesus had sent out his 12, and the 70 others. That's 82 people he had sent out going all over the place declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom. When they came back, they talked about the spirits and everything and had all the spirits being submission to them, the healing things that had been done. But they also were reporting, they're not really following you. They're not really sure you're the Messiah. As a matter of fact, some were outright rejecting his messiahship. So the disciples of John come and they ask Jesus. Jesus answered and said to these disciples, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Now, why would he say, go and tell John? Once again, somebody says, that's because John was doubting. No. What happens when you have to go back and tell something again? It's you are now learning. one of the best ways to learn something is have to teach it. You know, we're those kind of people. We think the best way to learn is cram. Just go read it again, cram it all in, try to get as much of it as you can. Well, that's called fluency. That's not learning. I'm involved with it, but I'm only doing it for a specific purpose, to take a test. But when you have to go and ask Jesus this question, and Jesus gives you the answer, and you have to go back and tell John, you're going to have to let that be processed through you to get it back out. They went back and told John this that Jesus told them. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, what does that mean? Blessed is the one who goes ahead and believes me and doesn't back out on that. Doesn't say, okay, he's probably the Jesus. Yeah, he probably is the Savior. No, they're not offended by it at all. They're going back to believe it. What is that doing to these disciples of John? They're beginning to understand now, I'm repeating this back, and Jesus has just warned me, don't be offended by that. Don't be turned off. There are going to be people who are going to say, yeah, I don't think he's really the Messiah. Stick with John. John was a good guy. John's in prison. John knows his days are numbered, but Jesus is the Messiah. These guys are having to go back, repeat it, and they're knowing now that there's already going to be trouble as soon as I repeat it. Folks, there is always that. There are plenty of things that are going to, in your way as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that people are going to make fun of you for it. They're going to question your intelligence. There's all kinds of things because there's all pulls and attractions on you. But when you have to repeat back again and tell people who Jesus is and what he really did, that just reinforces it in your mind. And as it gets reinforced in your mind and in your heart, then you're understanding, I'm not going to be offended because of Jesus. He's the truth. Who else is doing what Jesus did? No one. Well, we go on further. It says in verse 7, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And that came right out of Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament, was that there would be one who would come before and tell everybody that Jesus was coming, or this Messiah was coming. He goes on. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. How were they taking the kingdom in violence? People were now opposing what Jesus had to say, opposing what John had to say, and they're getting violent about it. As a matter of fact, John will die. He's going to be beheaded. What's going to happen to Jesus? He will also die. Matter of fact, the disciples are going to be persecuted. Everybody's going to be persecuted. The kingdom of God suffers violence. When you see what the kingdom of God is like in all the world today, it suffers violence. People would rather say, we don't need him. We don't need this Jesus to be the Messiah. We'll set up our own utopias. I don't care whether it's a capitalist utopia, a socialist utopia. We're going to set up anything that will be a utopia, a great, great world apart from Jesus. It is a violent way to try to make the kingdom of God our own. You can't. The kingdom of God belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're seeing that there's already some rejection taking place. The things seem to have gone well right at first. Lots of people were coming to John. Now John's arrested. His disciples really know what to do with themselves. John's trying to get them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the Messiah. And now Jesus is saying, what did you go out to see? What did you think you were going to see with John? He was telling you, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. You weren't going out to see anybody flowery. He wasn't flowery. He was basic. He was primal. He was telling you right where this thing is, just as primitive as it can. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he didn't even describe to you what you have to do to repent. You're going to know it. You already know you've done something wrong. As soon as you listen to John, you already know, and I got problems. And here, this man's telling me Messiah's coming, and I can repent now and be saved. Yeah. Jesus had been preaching in all these cities all around. Now take a look and see what Jesus said. Starting with verse 16. To what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling to the companions, saying, we played for the flute for you, but you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. Now, this comes, honestly, from games that children played in the marketplace. Look at the marketplace. Maybe you had some of the same problem when you go shopping. If you've ever taken your children with you, that's not always a pleasant circumstance. It's, I'm listening yesterday. I was in one particular store, and I heard one mother repeating, stop! I told you to stop! Don't do that again! Don't do no! Put that down! Put this, no, don't, I told you I'd buy it. No, you can't buy that. I'll spend my own money. No, you can't. Oh, and I thought, yeah, that's got to be an enjoyable experience for everybody in that family. They're really enjoying this day out. When you went to the marketplace, you were going to try to make the best deal you could, get the most food you could, and you brought your children along. When the children got into the marketplace together, not knowing how long mom and dad are going to be there, sometimes mom and dad were the ones who were selling everything, so it's going to be all day. So what they do, they play a game. They play the game called marriage or the game called funeral. And when they play marriage, someone would dress up as the or act like they were the bride. Someone else would act like they're the husband. And they would have everybody else playing songs, singing songs, so that you'd have this real nice procession. And then you'd have this mock festival for the whole marriage and so forth. Or you could play funeral. If you were playing funeral, there you went through all of the same weeping and grieving, and you'd tear your clothes, and the children were play-acting two big things they knew would take in life, marriage or a funeral. So they played those things. Well, what was really bad is that some of the kids said, we played marriage last week. I don't want to play marriage again. We played funeral last week. I don't want to play it again. So some of them would sit on the side, and they'd just find something else to do. And this little saying right here says, we played the flute, and you didn't sing. We did the grieving and the weeping, but you didn't join us. That's what he said this generation is like. Why? Because he came telling the kingdom. He came telling everything that's supposed to be, and they sat on the sidelines, not listening, not paying any attention. He came telling them what the kingdom was going to be like, about judgment that was on its way, like you would at a funeral. And instead, nobody lamented. Nobody did anything. They were just apathetic and indifferent. And that's what Jesus is talking about, their apathy and their indifference, not paying any attention. Look on further with me. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. Now, why did he have a demon? Because he lived out in the wilderness. He didn't have a good home. He was dressed up in this camel hair, which was black. Black was the picture of funerals, death. And John would often be using ashes as well. So this looked like a grieving situation that they were in. And they said, he's got to have a demon to want to do that. Why would you hang out in black all the time? Why would you throw ashes on yourself all the time? He's got a demon. And besides that, he doesn't eat with anybody. He's just a loner. All he ever does is stay by himself. Locusts and honey? What is that for a diet? This guy's nuts. So he's got a demon. Then they looked at Jesus. Look what they said here. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it didn't matter which one it was, whether it's Jesus or John. If it's John, you got a demon because there's something crazy about you because you don't eat like everybody else or do everything like anybody else. And if it's Jesus, when you join him with everybody else, you're considered a party goer. You eat with all the sinners. You're befriending the wrong people. He's got no taste. So no matter which way you did it, whether you're John declaring the kingdom in his way or you're Jesus declaring the kingdom in his way, You can't win with this group. Why? Because they're apathetic and indifferent. Let me tell you, I don't know if you know it or not, but that's not just Jewish people. I don't know if you know it or not, but that's not just 2,000 years ago. That can happen today. We'll show you more about that in just a moment. He says, and this is the way he says it, but wisdom is justified by her children. That's a way for him to say, what you're going to see is truth wins out. You're going to know who I am, and wisdom will be justified by her children. All right, let's go on further. Look what he did. He changes that little sweetness that he's talking right there to this. Then he began to rebuke the cities. Now, I want you to notice this. He says the cities. That means that the majority of people in that city rejected him. Let's go and see what it says. He began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin, he says. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Wow, Tyre and Sidon? Comparing these great Jewish cities with Tyre and Sidon? Tyre and Sidon were two seacoast cities that were known for their adulterous immorality. They were traders. They got on their ships and they went all over the Mediterranean, gathering up all the goods that they could. And obviously when they went to the Mediterranean, didn't matter who they were with. They were adulterous while they were on their trips all around the Mediterranean, but they bring them back goods. And when they brought them back, they brought back all kinds of news of new perversions, all kinds of weird, strange things that were going on. And they performed them in Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were hated by the Jewish people. They saw them as two nasty, nasty places. No one should ever go there, especially a good, self-respecting Jewish person. And Jesus had just compared them, calling Tyre and Sidon better than Chorazin, better than Bethsaida, better than the other cities of Galilee. Talk about a slap. Let me go further. He says, in verse 22, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Wow. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. So if the same thing had been done in Sodom that's been done to these people, Sodom would still be here. But Sodom is a memory. Not a good one. But a memory. And to compare them with Sodom is a slap. It's an insult. Going on further. He said this. But I say to you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. So here's what we're seeing. John's arrested. John's not able to continue his ministry anymore. His disciples are following John. They're somewhat lost. Now they're going to see, John's going to see if they get him transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe the Messiah. It's not just my message of repentance. It's about believing the Messiah. This is the one who the kingdom is about. And what's more, he's knowing that the cities as a whole had just rejected him. He had come to declare to all of Israel, the promised one has come, the one who's going to deliver all of Israel and bring them back into their proper place. A son of David is here. The Messiah is here. And nationally, or I'll just say corporately, they're rejecting him. And they're rejecting him with indifference and apathy. It's not that they're violent about it, they're mean or angry about it. They just don't care. Hundreds, if not thousands, of miracles have been done in all of them. They were always glad to receive his miracles. Always glad to have an uncle that no longer is crippled. It's always a great thing when little Billy is no longer demon-possessed. Thank you. End of story. No time for commitment to that. Not even time to ask, how do you do that? What goes on with that? If you remember, someone said, he's got a demon. That's how it is. He's doing all this by demonic power. How do you take someone whose hand is completely crippled up and go through all the physical changes that have to take place to get that all back out again? All the ligaments, all the nerves, all the blood, all the things that have to take place to make that a flexible, usable instrument. How do you do that without physical therapy? None of that happened. The Creator was doing it. But nobody's asking the question. That's why they're being rebuked. So with that in mind now, let's pick up with verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, wait a minute, he's answering something? Why is he answering something? Nobody had asked him anything. That's just a Jewish way of saying things. It's a way of saying he had some statements he wanted to make that would answer all of your questions. So here's the statement. He answered and said this, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. I want to stop again right here. I thank you. One of the things I recognize, that's not really the word for thank you. The word for thank you is Eucharisto. We get the term Eucharist from it. It means thanksgiving. It means good grace. That's why we'll say at a prayer, who's going to ask grace? It's Eucharisto. It's good grace. But he didn't use that here. Matter of fact, he used the word for confession, like you would find in 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That is, if you come into an agreement with God about what he has said. So Jesus isn't just simply saying, I thank you. He's saying, I totally and completely agree with you, Father. I totally and completely agree with you. Once again, Jesus is connected to the Father. What's he agreeing about? I want you to notice the second thing he says, Lord of heaven and earth. Why did he say that? The reason he's saying Lord of heaven and earth is to make everybody know God is sovereign. He's over all things. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord over all of the angelic beings. He's Lord over all of this earth. He's the sovereign. There's not another one. This is the top. You can't go beyond this one, the one who brought it all into being. Now look what he says, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. So let's stop just for a minute. This is the recognition by Jesus of the work of the Father. What's going on with these cities is the Father is doing something in those cities. It wasn't just leaving it to them to decide something. He's rebuking them. Jesus rebuked them because of their unbelief. Because of their failure just to look things through. But he's acknowledging that it is God the Father that's in charge of it. Now, I want you to look what he said he did. You've hidden things, these things, from the wise and prudent. And I want to just emphasize right here, these things. Those are the things that he's talking about, the things of the kingdom. It wasn't that they didn't know math and social studies and science and all the good subjects. They did. They were wise and prudent. Matter of fact, they'd studied philosophies. They knew all kinds of things. They were wise and prudent. He was not upbraiding them for their intelligence. I want to make sure we get this. Being intelligent does not keep you from the kingdom of God any more than being intelligent puts you in the kingdom of God. Their intelligence was they didn't weigh out the information. You can be very intelligent, but you have to work with the right information. I know people that are very intelligent about math, but they're not nearly so intelligent about English. Why? They don't work with English. They only work with math. And math to them is the end-all of end-alls. They're still wise. Still very intelligent. Just not about all the subjects that they failed to look at. And here, in this particular situation, in all these cities, they failed to look at, who is this that did this? How do you do that? They didn't ask those questions. And I'll show you why in just a minute. Notice what he says, the recognition by Jesus of the work of the Father, there is the hiding side of it. The hiding side of it. And there's the revealing side of it. He hides things. Now, some will say that it's not right for God to hide anything. God ought to let everybody know. How much more letting know do you have to do? You have walked into a city, here Jesus has, walks into a city and starts healing and teaching, healing and teaching, healing and teaching, miracle after miracle. How much do you need? There it is. Over and over. Repeated it again and again. That's why there's upbraiding. Here's the deal. We find even from the Old Testament that the light you respond to gives you more light. The light you reject hides even what you do have from getting to know more. Once they had failed to ask the question, even though the light was in their cities, even though this light of the earth, the light of the world, is living in them, working among them, they didn't recognize anything about it. They didn't go ahead and ask the questions. When they didn't ask the right questions, when they were indifferent, when they were apathetic, Jesus, or the Father, hid any further information from them. You're not going to get anything else. You're done. Now, that means because they wouldn't believe, they couldn't believe. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? Because they wouldn't believe, they couldn't believe. The Father's not going to let them know any more information. So as we'll get to in just a few moments here, he was also revealing it to babes. Now, this revealing he's doing here, the Father is the one who opens our hearts. The Father is the one. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is very big about that. So you write 1 Corinthians 2 out there. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that the natural man cannot receive the things of God because he sees them as foolishness. Doesn't make sense to him. So if it doesn't make sense to him, he just lops off that level of information. He's not going to try anymore. But there is a class of people that God opens their heart and they begin to understand it because he's revealing his truth to them. He hides it from some, reveals it to others. And as he puts it here, he reveals it to babes. Now, as I look this word over, this word is the word for a suckling infant. This is a babe that's still on his mother's breast. He's dependent upon his mother. Back to that in just a few moments. Now I want you to look at the next verse. This is the agreement of Jesus with the work of the Father. Now watch what he says here in verse 26. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. What seemed good? The hiding and revealing. That's the same word that's used at creation. He finishes creating the plants. What does he say? It's good. He finished creating the birds. What does he say? Good. He finished creating the animals. What does he say? Good. When he finished creating the people, this is good. When he finished creating everything, he said, this is very good. God thought it was good to hide from some and reveal to others. And Jesus finds himself in agreement with that. Now, just a little word for us. Are we greater than Jesus or less than Jesus? Okay. If the greater than us agrees with God that it's good that God hides from some and reveals to others, are we philosophically more intelligent so we could say, nope, I don't think God does that. I don't think God would do that. Yes, he does do that. And it's Jesus who says, it's good. And I agree with you, Father. That's what should have been done. Because they wouldn't believe, they couldn't believe. They're not going to get any more light. They're done. You're finished with them. All right. Let me go further with them. Letter D, the acknowledgement of the human heart. Notice he calls them wise and prudent. He calls them babes. So the little difference here, I just call it simply know-it-all fools. Now, I'm calling the wise and prudent know-it-all fools because the scriptures tell us the definition of a fool. The definition of a fool is that he cannot receive instruction. He can't be taught. He believes that what he believes is the truth. Remember that old saying used to go, I know what I believe, don't confuse me with the facts. They already knew what they believed. They knew what they believed the Messiah was going to do. They knew what they believed the Messiah would have to be like. They knew what they had it all down in their mind, a system, if you would. And all the confusing things, they just lopped off. They couldn't figure out how this Messiah could be the same person if he's going to suffer, but he's also going to be victorious. So since that didn't work out in the system, let's forget the suffering side. We like the victory side. So let's make him a mighty Messiah conqueror. Just lopped off the information that wasn't good for you. It didn't fit in with your system, so lop it off. Because they're that makes them foolish people. Now, Proverbs teaches us that that's what a fool is about. Proverbs teaches that the fool does not have the fear of the Lord. The fool can't listen to instruction. The fool believes that he is his own test ground. That it has to appeal to his way of thinking or it's not good information. You ever been there before? You ever met anybody like that? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been somebody like that? Where you were so sure that you were right about what you had believed and what you had thought that you wouldn't listen to anybody else. Maybe, let me see if I can take it a level lower. With your spouse, you have been so sure that you're right, that you had an argument with them, and you didn't get rebuked until you found out there was information you weren't working with. Ever been there? Then you'll know what Jesus is calling the wise and prudent. The people who've already got their mind made up and they don't want to hear anything else about the facts. But then that second group he calls napions, babes. Those are humble learners. They're dependent people. That's not new to Jesus. Jesus had told us the very first of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. There is an approach that you have to take when you're coming to Jesus. And the very first thing is humility. If you already think you know all there is to know about salvation, if you're going to tell Jesus what he can and can't do in your life, if you're going to put to the point that I'll accept what I want to accept and it better be able to pass my litmus test. If it can't pass my litmus test, I don't want Jesus. You won't have Jesus. That's not humility. That's pride. The humble looks and says, I don't know everything, but I do want to know him. There's got to be something else I'm missing. And that humble person says, tell me what it is, Lord. I'm ready to sit at your feet and learn. I don't know everything, and I want to have even the things that I think I know are true questioned by you, and you show me what's true. That's the ones who are humble. That's the ones who get to have this listening that goes on there. I want you to notice then the next thing he says in verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Now, what all things is that? All is a pretty encompassing word, is it not? All things have been delivered to Jesus from the Father. The Father is the Lord of heaven and earth. Remember how we started this prayer out? He's Lord of heaven and earth. And since he's Lord of heaven and earth, listen to this. The Lord of heaven and earth just passed on all things to this one who was in their cities. He just passed on all the authority over heaven and earth. Everything has been passed on to this one person right here. Now look, that's a reality you're going to have to deal with. Either Jesus is Lord or he's a liar. And none of this is true. Jesus says of himself that all things were passed on to me by the Father. They are mine. And I'm walking among these cities. I'm not blasting them with the fire from heaven. I am not destroying them. I'm not killing everyone. Listen to what I'm doing. I am gently coming to you, and I'm trying to tell you the truth as it is from God. And you're outright rejecting me. Because you're outright rejecting me, my Father is hiding information from you. You can't believe in me now. I'm only having myself revealed to the humble learners. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. Look what he goes on further to say. And no one knows the Son except the Father. Now, you think, well, people should know that Jesus was the Son of God. No, they don't. How would they know that? They'd only know that because God had revealed it to them. That's the way they're going to know it. Going on further, he says, and what's more, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. You can't get more strong than what he said. It's ude, no one. In no way can anybody know the Father except the Son. There is an intimacy in this relationship that Jesus has. So I want you to consider this. There was the authority of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. The authority of Jesus and his relationship with the Father. Jesus has been given all things on this earth, and he and the Father are in such an intimate relationship that they know each other. No one else knows them. All right, going a step again. It says, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. So the Son had said, I've come to show you the Father. I've come to show you what the Father is all about. If you listen to me, if you look to me, if you come to me, I'll show you what the Father is all about. You're going to know who your Creator is. You're going to know who your Maker is. You're going to know who the one who's sustaining you is. All of those things you're going to know. I will show them to you. But you have to come to me. Why? Because all things have been delivered to me. There isn't someone else. Buddha's not going to show you more. Confucius is not going to show you more. No one's going to show you more. I'm it. Everything has been invested in me. Now, going on a little further with us here. He starts to make this statement then. You notice it's changing now. It had been a prayer, verses 25 and 26. In verse 27, he changes it over to an outright statement to everybody about his authority and his relationship with the Father on this earth. Now, in verse 28, he says this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Since he came to reveal the Father to those to whom he wills to reveal him, now he's making an open invitation. Come to me. It's not simply just come. It's come to me. Why? I'm the one that has everything's invested in. I'm the one the Father has sent. There won't be another teacher. Can't look for another rabbi. It won't be the rabbi, the chief priest, or anyone else. I'm it. This is your hope. But man, am I willing to reveal him. I am willing to show you to my Father. And I'm willing to show the Father to you. I'm willing to do that. But you must come. Come to me. And it's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Why? Because, number one, he's the only Savior. He's the Creator with perfect knowledge of you. He's a loving sacrifice. Look, the one who's making this invitation right here is the same one who knit you in the womb of your mother. There is nothing about you he does not know. He is the one who gave you your life. He's the one that gave you your body. He's the one that gave you your personality. He's the one that gave you sentient knowledge. He's the one that's made you a rational being. He's the one that's made you a loving person. And this one who knows you best, who knows you perfectly, intimately well, is calling you to come to him. He's the only Savior. And notice who he's saying, come to me. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I really enjoyed looking at these words because they have some interesting meanings. So I put it this way. Come to me, those who are exhausted from work, because that's really what it meant, that they have worked to the point of exhaustion. You ever done that before? Now, I'll use a physical example. You ever been out there before? Father, my dad, we burned wood in our home to heat the home. Well, obviously, you're going to burn wood. You got to have wood. And God was gracious to us and gave us woods. But if you have woods, it doesn't automatically come to your home. You have to go out into the woods and cut that stuff. And you have to cut it a season ahead because you don't burn green wood in your wood-burning furnace. You'll get nothing but creosote in it. The creosote will get up in your chimney as it cools down, and then you'll have a chimney fire that's unbelievable. That thing can roar. It makes some noise. It'll burn your house down. So what Dad would do, he'd say, boys, I've got Saturday off, and we're going to go cut wood. And Dad meant, we're going to cut wood in the early morning. We're going to get there just as dawn is, because we want to be able to see what we're doing, but we're going to cut some wood here. And so he'd start falling trees. And our job is to make sure that all the brush that he's cutting off there gets out of the way. We worked. And when we come back in that evening, felt like our arms could just pretty well follow the ground. Dad say, "You going out tonight, son?" "No, sir." "No, sir. Don't you have a date?" "Not now." "She going to understand?" "Yep." And at this point, I don't care. I'm whooped. There were people he's calling who had worked that way. They were whooped. They had tried so much to understand, try to figure out what this information, philosophy, the Romans, the Jews, the I'm not even living the way I can't get it together. And they were whooped. Exhausted from their work. Just trying to survive, just get things together. Can you hear this? He's saying, "Come to me, you. You're the one I'm looking for. You're him. Come. Come." He goes on to say, not only that, they are beaten down by the heaviness of it all. Beaten down by the heaviness of it all. You know, I like to hike. And there are a few times that I've taken a hike in which I thought, I won't be totally prepared for my hike. So I loaded up my backpack with everything I could think of. And it didn't feel bad when it was in the trunk of the car. But when I put it on, it began to feel a little, okay, I can tolerate this. It's not going to be a problem. So you take up on that hike, you got it all strapped up to everything. You don't want just your shoulders bare and assy. You got it strapped across your chest, strapped across your hips. You're ready. You can bear it. And then you're realizing, did I really need 4 cans of tuna on this trip? Did I really need 5 flashlights and the batteries for it? And the further you go along, the more you find yourself going, and then I'm dumb enough to go hiking in the Ozarks. The Ozarks, God blessed in such a way that they're not flat anywhere. They go up, they go down, they go up, they go down. And then he blessed it even more, saying, I'm going to bless this place with rocks. Because some fool's going to hike here later, and he needs to have rough and rugged territory to hike on. And it's not long until that load feels awful. So that by the end of the day, you look to the guys that you went hiking with and said, can you undo it from my chest? Yeah. Can you get my waist undone? Yeah. Okay. Can you pull it off? No, just lean back. No. I'll die if I lean back. Just pull it off. And the relief you feel from it, the rest you feel from it, that's who he's talking to. The people who've been carrying the load of life, all the burdens, all the excesses, all of that stuff they're carrying around with them, come to me. And I'll take your backpack off. Come to me. And I'll let you lay down right here. I got a drink of cold water for you. I got a place to lay your head. I'm ready to refresh you. But you're going to have to come to me like a little babe. Humble. All right. Let's go on. There's no hope for relief for these people. They can see it. Most of them, they have unreal expectations. They're going to be successful. That's what they're going to be. They're going to be successful. And they try, but they're not successful. They try, but they're not successful. They'll have unreal expectations. Sometimes it's unreal expectations of themselves. Sometimes it's unreal expectations by other people. They're trying to live up to what other people say is the best person for you to be. Sometimes that standard is just yourself. I want to live up to what I think I ought to be. Jesus says to that person, come to me. He promises them rest. And the word that's used here is the word for refreshment. It's not necessarily always everlasting. It's refreshment. that in the middle of all the stress, in the middle of all the unreal expectations, in the middle of all the work that you're doing, I'm the one that can take the backpack off for you. I'm the one that can have you lay down. I'm the one who has the nourishment for you. I have all that. I want you to get this. He's not telling people there won't be any stress. As a matter of fact, you know as well as I do, he's going to tell people that there'll be plenty of stress in this world. There's going to be tribulation in this world. There's going to be trouble in this world. There's no end of that because you know Jesus Christ. It is that there is a peace of God that passes all understanding, is that you are at the peace with God, and you have now the peace of God that's at work in you. You're refreshed. Refreshed. So it goes on. He then says, take my yoke upon you, enter into, and this is all that yoke means. So you get the picture here of two oxen, big, full oxen, this big yoke that's got them together, and you got a two ox power plow. You got all that thrust that's coming from those big, strong muscles of that ox, and it's pulling together. Okay? And the picture Jesus is saying here, I know what you're like. I know you're weary. I know you're tired. I know you're exhausted. I know everything's too heavy for you. It's because you're by yourself. Get in this yoke with me. When you get in this yoke with me, I'll show you what it is to pull. I have inexhaustible strength. I am Jehovah. I am that one, the self-sufficient God. I have strength in me. I am Isaiah 40:30 to you. And, you mount up with wings as eagles, for the Lord renews your strength. Take my yoke upon you. And that means simply enter a personal, one-on-one, co-laboring relationship with Him. In John, He said, abide in Christ. Later to be told that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit, but it's to unite with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to have Jesus as a thought or idea. It's not to have Jesus as a hobby. It's not to have Jesus as some verses that you memorize. You're getting in the yoke! You're in a personal relationship with Him because you know there's some pulling to be done. And you're trying to pull by yourself. He said, get in the yoke with me. We pull together and I'll show you what it's like. Okay? He said, learn from me. Now, here's some things about learning from me. I'll give you five things here. Learn from me. Number one, humility brings grace. Drop the self-sufficient facade and get teachable. You know, more of us could learn if we'd stop acting like we already know it. Even some of the things that I think I know, I still want Jesus to go over those again because I don't know whether I'm just actually know them or I'm just fluent with them. I'm able to say back what needs to be said. I want to know, do I live this? Is this what this is about? So humility brings grace. So drop the self-sufficient facade and get teachable. Secondly, it's surrender to His Lordship over you. If you're going to be willing to be taught by Jesus and learn from Jesus, that means you're going to have to submit that He knows more than you do. You're going to have to submit that Jesus' way of doing things is the right way of doing things. Third thing is to listen and learn. Listen and learn. The fool can't learn. He can listen. He can sit there and look at you and You know he's not really paying attention, but he's listening to you. Sometimes when the fool listens to you, you see him sigh. Because even though he's hearing you, he already knows. You're not telling the truth. This doesn't mean anything for me. Can't wait till you're done. Do we have to hear this again? This time. You listen and learn, and look, as I said it this way, without objection or resistance, He knows more than you. I'm not going to object to what Jesus has to say. I'm not going to resist what Jesus has to say. It may be hard. I may not understand it. But He knows more than I do. He really is Lord of heaven and earth. All right? Number four, drop the fear of losing control. Now, some people are going to struggle following Jesus because they just can't let go control. They're just afraid that Jesus doesn't know their particular results as well as they do. So they need to help Jesus understand what life is really about. Besides that, they just don't want to lose control. I need to make sure everything's in the box that I have here. Jesus, it's this box. Get it in this box. You know, it's really hard to follow you when you don't put things in my box the way I told you to. Jesus, it's really difficult when you don't make things the way that I want them. I'm not comfortable with you. You won't listen and learn because you're fearful of losing control. Gang, let me share with you. He's been in control from eternity past when he made this puppy. Remember that? He's way back over here before creation was, already putting together what's going to be way back over here when it ends. And knowing everything in between. And you're afraid of losing control to him? Let's go look at that a little more. Why are you afraid of him? He is gentle and lowly in heart. He's no tyrant. He's gentle and lowly in heart. The adversary likes to bring back up to us, you know, if you follow Jesus, he could ask you to go to and they'll name some country where you're going to have to die as a martyr. You know, if you do this, then you're going to have to, when you go to work, people are going to find out about that and they're going to make fun of you and they're going to make it hard for you. They might even not let you at the coffee pot anymore. Could be rough. Just bring up all kinds of things. He's not a tyrant. And we really need to get past that part, right? Letter B, his yoke, that is his relationship to you, is, and the word he uses here, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. That word is the word that means good, pleasant, useful, worthy, benevolent, kind. You know, here's what I find. That the more people get into the yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ, the more they're into it, the more they are learning about him, the more gracious they find him. The more wonderful they find him. The more kind they find him. He said this. His load gives you his light. For he's pulling it with you. You are not alone. That's why you use a yoke. Now you get the strength of both of them without wasting the energy of either of them. Jesus Christ is pulling this thing, and you're pulling it with him. He tells you to abide in him. Stay with him. Okay? The load he gives you, what you're going to be doing, because you're still going to plow. I mean, the whole point of being in that yoke is you're going to plow. This is not, oh, good, I don't have to do anything the rest of my life. No, you're going to plow. You're just going to plow restfully. You're going to plow at peace. Okay? Number five, he says you'll find rest for your souls. I thought that was really good. Rest for your souls, not rest for your body. Because Hebrews is going to tell us that there is a Sabbath yet to come. There's a Sabbath rest that's coming out there. You come to him now, he begins to give you the rest and refreshment. But there is a Sabbath coming. It says when you go to heaven in Revelation chapter 14, that now they rest from their labors and their works follow them. You have a rest that's coming. But even that's not the final rest. The final rest is coming when the kingdom comes and we have that Sabbath rest with him. So if I can say it this way, Jesus is in that new covenant. It's Exodus 2. Here's what I mean. I want you to look back sometime and compare what happened in Exodus with what happens to us. When does Jesus die? You remember what holiday that is? It's Passover. Why did he die then? Because that was the beginning of Exodus 1. When Jesus is dying at Passover in his time, it's the beginning of Exodus 2. Because he's taking us out of slavery, out of bondage, through life to a place of rest, that promised land. That promised land is going to be the place where he's winning the victories. And he's calling on us to be believers going into that with him. All right? He's calling on us to do that. Because that's the inauguration of a whole new creation. Finally, Christ is our rest. When you are in Christ, you are fully connected. You're at union with God, you're at union with Christ, and rest is an important part of that. God rested on the seventh day. And believe it or not, he made rest a big deal the rest of the scriptures. Telling the Jews, you got to rest one day a week. And remember me in that day. That's critical for you. Remember me in that day. That's what that rest is about. That's how you be refreshed. It was called the Sabbath. And here I say, brothers and sisters, Christ is our Sabbath. That's why new believers, that's why the new creation doesn't, or I should say, our following Christ does not call on us to observe the Sabbath. You are at rest. He is your Sabbath. More about that at another time. Father, thank you so much for the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for this invitation to him. We ask in the name of Jesus, Father, that you will open hearts, that you will not hide it from anyone. Grant to us the thought, the humility, the need to trust Christ. Thank you for what you're doing. Father, let us openly invite others as well to come to Jesus. If there are those ones who are willing to learn, Father, if there are those ones who are working so hard, trying to be as good a person as they could be, who are finding themselves the burden too heavy, who have not deceived themselves through their self-righteousness to believe that they're okay, but instead are like little children ready to learn from you. Let them come to you just now. In Christ's name. Amen.